Always good to see all of you here as we continue with the series of hearing. And this series, if you're new with us for the very first time, is called Straight Talk. And why Straight Talk? Because you won't find, I think, anyone or anywhere, recorded anywhere, somebody who speaks as truthfully, as straighter than Jesus. So Straight Talk about anger, and Straight Talk about last week. Straight Talk about anger was very simply, can you recall the messages? Never mind. Let's do a test, okay? Every week we start with this to break the ice a little bit, to warm you up a little bit, to see whether you can multitask, okay? So with the neighbors beside you, if you're still capable of doing this, just ask them, the moment I mention the word a promise, right? Promise or vow or an oath, but more likely a promise, right? What comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? The moment you mention promise, what comes to your mind? Okay? The top three things that come to your mind in being associated with promise. Okay, 30 seconds. Please go have a discussion. Okay, thank you so much for doing that. You could see the volume dying down a little bit. The moment we mention promises, what comes to your mind? And one of the first things could be, shouldn't have made the promise. Or secondly, regret. Thirdly, guilt. And with everything that we've raised thus far, there are those cluster of thoughts and cluster of words and cluster of feelings whenever you mention an issue. So promises, let's listen to God's word on this. You have that in front of you. You can turn with me and look at this. It's taken from a Bible book called Matthew, and it's chapter 5. But these are the words of Jesus himself. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Verse 34, or sentence 34. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Verse 36, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So, what do we learn about this? Firstly, before we plunge in and explore this, promises. Promises are made all around us. I can remember when I was studying in Sydney, Australia, the Prime Minister then was a man called Bob Hawke. He was a graduate of Oxford, and he had very high ideals, right? And so I think he promised the Australian nation, if they elected him, that by a certain year, let's say it's 2000, there'll be no more poverty in Australia. He will eradicate it. Guess what? 2000 came and went, and there's still poverty in Australia. We elect governments, and we throw out governments based on promises. Your relationships go up or down, or relationships thrive, or your relationships come under pressure or break down based on promises. So this thing called promises is very, very huge. And if people kept their promises, a whole industry called lawyers will not need to be there. Do you notice that? Because everything is to make you keep your promise, which is by a contract. And I'll say more about that later. And so in Malaysia, they had a new government. It came in and it promised no more road toll. It's like we have our election soon. The next party that's vying for government will say, no more ERPs. How many of you will vote that party? Don't put up your hands, right? No more tolls, no more corruption. And next year is really a magical year politically. You know why? Everybody likes the year 2020. And over the last how many years, 5 years, 10 years, you've heard people make corporate goals, national goals, government goals, global goals in terms of the environment by 2020. Guess what? By 2020, it's going to come and go. And lots of our promises, both personal, corporate, and national and global, will not be met. So this thing about promises is quite huge. It affects our hearts, it affects our homes, affects our relationship. But to understand this, let's go and take a look at this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So this was actually Jesus speaking to his people. His people were the nation of Israel. And God has spoken to his people and says, these are the Ten Commandments. This is the way you live, bearing witness to me that you are my people, as opposed to all the other nations of the world who do not know me. So you have heard that it was said to those of old. Let me give you the background, the Old Testament background, was that oaths and vows, and sometimes they are used synonymously, identical. Sometimes there are shades of differences between them. Oaths and vows, not only permitted, but actually commanded in the Old Testament. So God actually encourages people, like in a book like Numbers chapter 5, verse 19 onwards, to make vows and to take oaths. Why? The reason here is given. An oath is needed if a person's word is unreliable. So in the nation of Israel, they're supposed to be reliable people. Why? Because they're supposed to know the ultra-reliable God, the God of word. And whatever God speaks in his word, he will keep. But if there is the exception to the rule among Israelites, that this person that you're dealing with, the neighbor you're staying with, the person, the fellow Israelite that you're doing business with, he is unreliable, then by all means, secure the person's intention by a vow, by an oath. So, more of the background. What God prohibited was false oaths and unfulfilled vows. That means there you are standing, making an oath, but you know as you're doing it, you know in your mind, you know in your heart, it's false. Or you want to make a vow of oath, but you have no intention of fulfilling it. So those are the two things that really rouse God and mustn't be practiced by his people. By the time Jesus came, and that was 2,000 years ago, by the time Jesus came, making oaths was now the norm. So remember, making oaths was actually the exception for the exceptional, unreliable person among God's people. But by the time Jesus came, making oaths and making vows was the norm. And you say, how did the exception become a norm? Why did it become a norm? And here's why. Because you take a look at it, very important that we have the background. I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, or by Jerusalem, and do not take an oath by your head. A very strange thing. What does he mean by this? Let me explain the background to this. The background is this. Heaven is actually the throne of God. They were told that God lives in the heavens. The earth is God's footstool. And Jerusalem is God's city. And if you haven't realized by now, your entire personhood, every breath that you take, is because there's a being called God who brought you into the world. So I had a conversation with a man last year, and I remember the conversation. He was en route to being a father, expecting his first child. Turned out to be more than one. He was expecting twins. And you know what he said to me? He himself's medical profession. Until and unless you become a father, you don't really believe that life is by grace. Then you realize when your wife is carrying this life in her womb, right? Everything is by grace. Somehow we forget that every breath of life is by grace. You and me are not autonomous. There's nothing within you to will a cell to live, let alone an organ to function, let alone this whole thing called the human body, this whole enterprise called the human body. And so what had happened in Israel's life was vitally important. The popular view among the Jews then, when Jesus appeared, is as long as you don't mention God, you can take your oath by heaven, you can take your oath by earth, you can take your oath by Jerusalem, you can take your oath by your head. As long as you don't mention God, then your oath is not binding. That's why Jesus said, do you know what heaven is? You haven't mentioned God, but heaven is God's dwelling place. Do you know what earth is? Earth is actually his creation. Do you know what Jerusalem is? Jerusalem is actually God's city. Do you know what your head is? That means you are made by God. So though you intentionally don't mention God, and if you don't mention God, that means your vow is not binding. How silly could you get? You're keeping the letter of the law, but missing the essence of the law, right? So, Jesus' corrective, you think that by excluding God in your words, in your contract, that becomes an excuse. That becomes a caveat. That becomes your loophole to not keep your word. Because, hey, I know I made a contract with you, but you know, remember? I didn't say in God's name. I said, by heaven, I, Christia, will do this. I said, by Jerusalem, by my head, I promise to do this. I didn't mention God. And that became a caveat, a disclaimer for them. So how many of you have watched Lion King? Am I the only person with good taste? I am, obviously. If you want to detox yourself from all the toxins and working in the financial district and de-stress a little bit, I highly commend Lion King. Highly commend. Of course, the comparison will be made with the original version, the animated version, etc. But just the stunning colours. And it's about Mufasa, the father. It's about Simba, his son. And then one of the opening scenes, Mufasa, the father, brings his son up there, what it means to be king. And so the son is asking, what do you mean? What does it mean? He says, son, whatever the light falls on, whatever the light touches, belongs to you. And he, Simba, in all his wide-eyed innocence, really? And he was watching the sun rise. And when the sun rises, it touches everything, right? So whenever I watch movies, I must make sure that I draw a point to justify my movie watching, you see? So the gospel according to the Lion King, everything the light touches belongs to God. There is no aspect between heaven and earth that doesn't bear God's fingerprints, except that you and I are not very good at looking at those fingerprints. And so we eject God out of our consciousness, eject God out of our politics, eject God out of our education, eject God out of our economy and our finances, and we think that the moment we cancel God out, we cancel the vocabulary of God, we might cancel the reality of God. But please get the connection. It was their problem, it's still our problem. You may cancel out the word called God in your life and my life, but you will never cancel out the existence of God. That's a very huge difference. And for them more specifically, you may have made a vow and you never invoke God's name. That doesn't mean that God didn't intend you to keep that vow. So, the gospel according to Lion King, everything the light touches belongs to God. Heaven belongs to God. Earth belongs to God. Jerusalem belongs to God. And the last time you checked, you belong to God. Beginning with your head, the most honored part of the body. So, Jesus' corrective, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You know, this phrase here comes from evil. It can also be translated, because the New Testament is written in Greek, evil one. Whether it's evil or evil one is the same. Evil one will always refer to Satan. Evil is what proceeds from Satan, what he does, which is the plotting of evil, which is contrary to the person of God and contrary to the purposes of God. So if you haven't gotten it by now, because the food has been so good and you're suffering mild food coma, so after listening to this talk, you go back to the office, you go back home, you app somebody, say, I just went to a talk for half an hour, I don't know what it was all about. Maybe this is the summary of it, okay? Say what you mean what you say. If you think this came from somewhere, no one said it better than Jesus. You say what you mean what you say. And when you do that, right, you don't need to make oaths, you don't need to make vows, you don't need to make promises, just say what you mean what you say, and human relationships will flourish. But you know, simple but impossible. Simple but impossible. So Jesus was going for actually intentionality. You and me have to really sort out our hearts before we speak our words. And if your heart is not sorted out, please don't speak it. And please do not speak promises. Because promises always has to do... See, why do you speak words to communicate? Why do you make a promise? A promise is about intentionality. And very simply, God's instruction to his people was this. Do you intend to prosper your neighbor or to beggar your neighbor? Do you intend to bless your neighbor or to trip up your neighbor? Very simply, you've got to work that out. And God had only one instruction for Israel. All other nations may get it wrong, but you are my people. And at the heart of reflecting me, you exist to love God and to love God by loving your neighbor as yourself. So everything about Israel's life, everything about God's people was your intentionality towards your neighbor is always good-hearted, is always to bless them, is always to prosper them, never to beggar them. And if you function from the moment you wake to the moment you sleep, I exist to prosper you, I exist to bless you, I don't exist to trip you up, then you're fine. You sort it out in your heart first. But if you don't sort that out, your words will always be a disguise and a faking of your intentionality. Your intentionality was never to bless, was never for the good of the other person, was never other person-centered. Your intentionality was always self-centered and self-preservation at the expense of your neighbor. So, if that is the heart of the issue, and I think it is, then our choice is, day by day, as we speak words, and we speak words into contracts, and between verbal words to words on a piece of paper, from verbal words to written words, we make promises. You and I have to sort out whether when we do that, you want to look good to others or do good to others. When you and I want to look good to others, you and I make promises. You and I promise things, make vows. But when we want to do good, I told you last week, right? My dad came from a generation of Chinese men from China. And when Chinese men of China did business at that time, at least within his circles, no contracts, there was no lawyer in town. They would say to each other, my word is good enough. If I said I would deliver that, I would deliver. If I say I will bill it for you, I will bill it for you, right? And so he was a businessman, he was a contractor. And so please ask yourself, which is more important, looking good or doing good? And the answer in a modern day world is, I read a book that came up from America, and just tracing the generational change or the century change, right, a whole century. The difference between American women raised in the 1900s and American women raised in the 2000s, example. And she did a study over 100 years. And say, in the previous century, the average parent and school were intent to teach women how to do good. Today, the main messaging of the world is how to look good. And we spend a disproportionate amount of time, especially with cosmetic looks, how to look good instead of how to live a good life with family, with husband, with children. So looking good has become more precious than doing good. So our desperate need as we reflect all the way from Jesus' generation to our generation is that we waste so much time and energy, so much of your mental faculty, so much of your emotional energy is spent doing what? Curating your image so that people will get the whatever image you want them to think of you. You spend so much time instead of thinking of your heart. What is weighing upon your heart and my heart? And this is really killing us. This whole thing about keeping up an image, creating an image and keeping up that image is leading to more problems than ever before. So let me say to you, as I said over the last few weeks, this is my 29th year of being a pastor. A phenomenal amount of time of being a pastor is spent counseling people. And there's been an explosion, a global explosion, and a national experience of the explosion of what? Of mental unwellness problems. From anxiety, hyper-anxiety, to fear, to obsessive-compulsive disorder, to depression. And I hope you just read 2 days ago, suicides in Singapore have hit an all-time high. It has spiked, especially among young men. Imagine, at 18 years old, at 21 years old, at 25 years old, I reached the conclusion that life in front of me is a blank and not worth living. You know why? A significant proportion of that blankness and that hopelessness and that helplessness has to do with the image. That I'm not doing well academically in school. And what do people think of me? And I haven't just not done well in school academically. I'm not doing well professionally either. I'm not doing well professionally, and I'm not doing well relationally either. My goodness, my life is a mess. People know that. And so you spend so much time curating, so much time and energy. What will people think of me? I've given this many times, but I do not know whether you've heard it. But even though you've heard it, here is a rescue passage and logic for you. When you're in your teens, you worried about what people thought about how you look, how many pimples. You realize that when you were a teenager, the pimples always turn up at the wrong moment, at the wrong place. Just about, for me, from a guy's perspective, just about when I'm about to ask the girl out for a date or something, it turns out on my nose, my goodness. Right? So it's so worried in your teenage days about how you look. Then in, by the 20s, you're so worried about what people think of what kind of job you join. Have you joined the big three firms, the big three auditing firms, the top three hospitals? Then by the time you're 30s and the average marrying age in Singapore is 29 to 30, you're so worried what people think of who you've chosen as your life partner. Then by the time you get to 40s, you're so worried about what schools your children go to and what people think. By the time you're 50s, by the time you're 60s, you realize nobody was thinking about you. You just wasted, between your 20s to 60s, 40 years thinking about what people thought about your image. You think people are so kind. They sit around thinking, oh, Chris, how can I help him? Oh, yes, he's going through a hard time. Really? When was the last time you met a human being like that? Very rare, I would say. So why are you killing yourself mentally? Why are you killing yourself emotionally? Why are you killing yourself relationally? Why are you making promises you cannot keep? Sometimes you make promises to yourself that you can't keep. And then, you know, in some circles, in Catholic circles, we say you flagellate yourself. You know what that means? You beat yourself, you accuse yourself, you condemn yourself. I want to say to you, accusation, flagellation, accusation, leading finally to condemnation of how lousy you are, doesn't come from God. That's the zone and the work of the devil, because his other name is accuser. So we carry on. The issue is not about oaths. The issue is about truthfulness. Let the truthfulness of God soak into your heart. And the truthfulness, God is truth, and his word is truth, right? Let the truthfulness of God soak into your heart. And when it soaks into your heart, let it cascade out there into your words and cascade into all your dealings, into all your dealings. And that's vitally important. So, if you walk into Israel, and the majority of them really believe in the God of truth and the word of truth and became a people of truth, they would resemble God. They would resemble the Father of truth, the God of truth. But you could walk in and out of Israel during Jesus' time, and out of 10 Jews, 9.9 Jews you meet will not be truthful, will be a liar. And Jesus says, do you resemble the father of lies or the God of truth? And Jesus will walk around his society and say, no, I don't see any similarities to the God of truth, to the word of truth, and you being the people of truth. I see, as I walk around, you are people of lies. And the last time you checked, the father of lies, his name was the devil. So you can't presume that you are the children of God. So that's why Jesus is the number one straight talker. He kept speaking to their hearts. When you make contracts, you have no intention of carrying this out, right? So, how? So, somebody just sent me a video clip of this comedian in America. His name was Sinbad. And, you know, he was so funny in one clip. And they asked him, why do men lie? And why do men lie, especially in marriage? And then in his funny way, he says, because women force men to lie. I said, what do you mean? Women, when you ask men, or when you ask your husbands, am I fat? Have I put on weight? When you ask your husband that, what's he supposed to say? Any man worth their salt will never say, yes, you're fat. Yes, you've put on weight. You lost your shape. That's asking for disaster. So, of course, it was a humorous take at it, right? Of course, we do lie. Men or women, we do fall into lies. That's the world that we live in. And so, you're not forced to lie. So, just be kind to us, men. Don't ask this question. Have I grown old? No, of course not. Not with cosmetic. I can't see the wrinkles. Have I put on weight? Have you stood on the weighing machine? And here we go. So practicing truth. We should learn to practice truth in small doses. And what are small doses? I haven't put a slide on for this, but you want to take it down. That all healthy relationships are built and premised on truth. All unhealthy relationships and risky relationships are premised on half-truths. So what kind of relationships do you have? My wife is here. So if the relationship with me and between me and her has been premised on lies and half-truth, right? This relationship is shaky, though we've been married for 32 years. And in our relationship, there's a uniqueness there, or specialness, not uniqueness. That means unique means unrepeatable. Because we met in kindergarten. So she knew me from kindergarten to primary school to secondary school, right? So I cannot, like many of you, say to my wife, right, who was formerly my school friend, say, you know, when I was in primary school, I did this. In secondary school, I did that. Because I did none of those things. I mean, heroic things, macho things that will win her to love me. So practicing truth in small doses. So how many of you are married with kids? So if you promise your kids this weekend dad will bring you to the zoo. Friday night dad will come back early. Guess what? The child is hanging on every word that you said. Daddy said he will bring me to the zoo. But daddy's too tired because Friday night, after a whole week, right, he was so tired, he went out for some drinks, he crashed out. He didn't wake up early enough for the zoo. Now the next time you say something to your child, he's a little bit dubious. Because the zoo was very important to him. The zoo is totally unimportant to me. I mean, to you. It's important to me. I love animals. So can you see, in small doses, not asking you to sign a contract with your son, sign a contract with a doctor. Every Saturday, I will bring you to the zoo. It's just a word, a simple dose. And guess what? You will need all of God's help to keep that promise. It's the little things. And so the intentionality is that it's for the son's good. It's for his outing. It's for his eyesight, right? And so little things in marriage, little things in families, little things in workplace. If we did this, I said to you, there'll be no need for lawyers. No need for the legal industry. No need for contracts anymore. Every contract you sign, they will always distinguish between the big print and the fine print. And many of us never read the fine print. You must actually read the fine print. The big print says, we are all for you. This bank exists for you. This mortgage is for you. This credit card is for you. The fine print is, you default, we'll kill you. We'll come after you. Sorry, you're in this industry. Everything, the big print is, we are for you. The fine print is, you ever cross the line, it's for us. Because it's about protecting my back, not protecting your life. Have you ever bought an insurance policy after you got sick? Never mind. You tell people you got cancer, you got three. Yes, we will come and insure you. An existing illness cancels out the insurance. You follow. That doesn't mean the insurance industry is bad. It was started by Christians. It was started because there were so many risks. It was started in Switzerland. There were so many risks to farming, so many risks to shepherding, so many risks. They said, to prevent them from going through a downturn, we got to do this thing. And they call it insurance. Go back and study that. Sorry, I thought I'd impress you with that. So truth in small doses. The things, the promises you make to your children, to your parents, to your wives, to your husbands. And please beware, all big sin is a result of small compromises. If you learn to break small promises, firstly to your children, to your spouses, soon it will become a habit. It will become a lifestyle. And you don't ever have to say sorry anymore. But there are two types of breaking of promises, right? The breaking of promise where you have every intention as a father, as a friend, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister, as a son, to try to keep that promise, but you just couldn't. You just couldn't. That kind of breaking of promise, it's okay, right? So I remember one, we got a phone call that somebody, one of our church members, the father or mother, was really sick in hospital. Can you come and be with us in the last moments, right? To catch my dad or mom before they passed on. I rushed as quickly as I could to NUH. I arrived and the father had passed on. I apologized profusely, right? Those kind of things, you can't help. You're trying your level best to arrive there on time. Jesus is not speaking about those kind of promises where you're trying your level best, where every intention of your heart is to bless people. He's talking about the heart that has no intention to prosper a neighbor. That one, we have to be very mindful of. So beware half-truths, and we're going to veer off a little bit. Of course, you've heard of Hitler. If you haven't heard of Hitler, please come for a bout of counseling after this, because he managed to fool his whole nation of Germany in the late 1930s, resulted in a world war where 50 million people died, both in Europe and then in Asia. Asia was fought by the Japanese against us. His singular most important book is a book called Mein Kampf. I forget how many words are in Mein Kampf in German and how many words it was translated to English. And I read a book somewhere. Let's say there were 500,000 words in Mein Kampf. For every word that he wrote of hatred against the Jews, because his main thesis there is the butt of all our German problems, the heart of all German poverty are Jews. If you get rid of Jews, we will come to prosperity and the golden age of the German race. He says, for every word of hatred in Mein Kampf, X number of people died. And all he did was give half-truths about them. Half-truths about them, right? So beware half-truths. Half-truths are caricatures. Half-truths are caricatures. So how have we veered from promises to this? Because the words that we share sometimes veer on the side of half-truths. And they get very, very dangerous. Okay? So did I say something about Hong Kong last week here? Any of you from Hong Kong? If I do say something wrong in this, please forgive me. But right now in Hong Kong, it's toxic. Don't you think so? It's so toxic in hearts flowing out to the streets. And you'll be hard-pressed to find this among the hearts of Hong Kongers, that there is a good mainland Chinese. You'll be hard-pressed to find within the hearts of mainland Chinese there could be a good Hong Konger. How on earth do we convince ourselves of the same race that we could hate each other so much? The caricatures we build, the political stories we tell ourselves, the economic stories we tell ourselves, the culture stories we tell ourselves starts to shape the people so differently. 100 years ago, in all likelihood, I would have played in the same village in Swatow with somebody who either lives now in Macau or Singapore or Malaysia. We all came out of China. 70 years later, we hate each other's guts on that island. And a lot of those things are half-truths about mainlanders, are half-truths about Hong Kongers. And so in our hearts, very important that we transact truths, and from that truth comes love. We misrepresent people and make them less human. So let's go for a lighter version of this. Right. Lighter version of this. All men are like this. So Sinbad again, I was watching that thing, right? All men are like this. So a woman said to him in the crowd, and he said to her, have you dated every man? You didn't laugh, but never mind. All men are like this. What made you to that grand statement that you were so absolute in your, all women are like this, right? So I'm Teochew, and my wife is Hokkien. All Hokkiens are rough. All Teochews are refined. After a while, you don't watch it, right? You fall into the caricature. And caricature is a very easy way for you to handle the person, very easy way to be superior to that person. But it's a very cruel way, because when you caricature somebody, you're thinking a half-truth about them, and then you soon speak a half-truth about them, and then you relate to them by half-truths. It's all related. If the intention of my heart is to treat you as equal and see you as beautiful, made in the image of God, I would always want to bless you. I don't function to trip you up in life. I function to prosper you, right? So Jesus is the ultimate do-gooder. And how do you know he's the ultimate do-gooder? Not in terms of works or merits, different thing. They all plotted to kill him, and they caricatured him. He's not from God. He's a blasphemer. He's a lawbreaker. And then they nail him to the cross. And on the cross before he died, final words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Final words of a man wrongly accused with all the toxics and venom of his whole nation against him, speaking half-truths against him. was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So remember from last week, he said, if you look, a man looks at a woman lustfully, gouge out your eyes, cut out your hands. Beware, our eyes, our hands, our bodies, and today, beware our tongue. Right? What I do to others affects me. So the word I spoke to somebody, the promise I made to somebody, I think affects nobody. But Jesus says it affects you. It affects your destiny. That you spoke a lie or a half-truth or a bad intention to your neighbor, but you sugar-coated it with good words. It was an ill intention in your heart, but you coated it with good words and you thought there'll be no repercussions. And God says, Jesus says, you can't sugarcoat evil intent. Evil intent comes from the evil one. And no matter how much you sugarcoat it, it is still evil, right? And then carry on. Listen to God. What we do with our words really matter. You believe that? That what we do with our words really matter? And so we always have to sort out before this, sort out your heart before you speak your words. Okay? So in terms of marriage, this is what I gave you last week. When we keep a promise to be faithful to one man, one woman, we create an island of security and an ocean of unpredictability. So by God's grace, I've done hundreds of weddings, solemnized hundreds of weddings. I've never met a couple who got married with the intention of getting divorced. How many of you got married with the intention of getting divorced? Hands up! You're weird. So how did good intentions become bad implementation? How did good intention, how did a promise to love you and to bless you become a broken promise? Because intention itself is never good enough. You must go behind the intention to the God who makes you, who enables you to keep your intentions. Left to yourself, you and me will have no good intention for a long, long time. You follow? It's very important. So when we keep a promise, we create an island of security. So for every couple that we marry now, we ask them, and they are to answer, will you, Christian, take this woman, Mona Lee, to be your lawful wedded wife? And what did I say last week? I will, with God's help. God left to Christian, even though I'm 100% pure in my intention, that this is a woman I love, and I intend to spend my whole life with her, right? My whole life with her. I want to grow old with her. Everything within this fallen nature and the world will tempt me to do otherwise. So I will, with God's help. It's with God's help that really matters. It's not I, Christian, will. I, Christian, will amounts to nothing. You will amounts to nothing. But what God wills will amount to something. Agree? Very, very important that we do this. So, I told you last week about the man who stabbed his aunt or his grandmother in Philippines. He came out, he wanted to live a pure life. He wanted to live a pure life from drugs, wanted to live a pure life sexually. And he said, as for me and my mouse, we will serve the Lord. He was so serious that his eyes would not feast on anything else but purity, not porn, as part of his new life in believing in God. Today's lesson is, as for me and my mouth, we will serve the Lord. And so don't speak unless you firstly sorted it out in your heart. And in your heart, as you are out to bless somebody, then you can speak it. But in the blessing of somebody, they misread how you are out to bless them. Then you have to get it right. So this is how I live my day. I get up in the morning, I pray to God. I get on my knees, right, on my patio. And I say to God, please help me be a blessing to Mona, my wife, to my children. Help me be a blessing to my church, the people I meet. And please empower me to make me a blessing. Right? But sometimes the blessing is not so easy to come about. But the first thing you sort out is make me a blessing. No matter what the response or reply of people. But you know how hard it is to be a blessing of love when people intend not to love you in return? Very hard. But you have to be intent by the grace of God to go out to love people even though they choose to be unloving towards you. Which means you're not a reactor, You're not a responder. You are an actor. Not by pretending to act. Your life is, you are in charge of your mind. You're in charge of your heart. You're in charge of your emotions. So I don't base my decisions and actions on how people respond to me. You follow? Very important. So, right, a few years ago, found that my daughter was really quiet and she was really busy. So I didn't have much quality time with her, and I usually like quality time with my wife, my son, my daughter, together as a family, and quality time with them individually. And the two things are different, right? So those of you with kids, you go out with your three kids, is different to you one-to-one dating with your son, eldest son, one-to-one dating with your daughter, one-to-one dating with your third child. That's quite different. So I love that. Going out time, quality time, and one-to-one time. So I couldn't take it any longer because there was so little time between me and her. So I sat her down and said, you know, you seem so busy, so distracted. We hardly have heart-to-heart talk. Can you tell me what's happening? She took a while. And I think she teared up and said, the reason we haven't talked to you is because we are planning a surprise party for you. Where do you bury your face after that? I'm so sorry. So sometimes the intention is very good, but because they're planning a surprise party, so don't plan so many surprise parties, lah. The signals to you is, I'm ignoring you, I've got no time with you. But they're planning so many things behind the scenes. Sometimes our good intentions, that's why they killed Jesus. He came with the best intention, and they kept reading the signals wrongly. He's supposed to be a holy man, right? Holy men shouldn't sit around eating with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. Holy men come from God, should sit down with fellow holy men. He never sat down with holy men to eat. He always called them snakes, a brood of vipers. He always chose the wrong company. But his intentionality was to bless sinners, prostitutes, and tax collectors and invite them into the kingdom. And whatever he promised them always came true. No need for contract. The thief on the cross said to him, right? And he said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the Lord Jesus, the ultimate do-gooder, though everything about him sends a signal, he's a bad doer. He's not come to do good. And sometimes in life, in our relationships, our words fall short. Right? It seems like we are breaking a vow, but it's not. So, here it is. Jesus straight talking to the heart. Ask yourself, as I ask myself in closing, your heart, any intention to bless people? Or your heart is out there to trip somebody up? Or somebody is out there to trip you up? Very important. I'm not responsible for people's decisions and actions in life, but I'm responsible for my decision and action in life. And as long as God gives me breath of life today, by believing in Him, by believing in His Son, I intend to be a blessing. Amen? I intend to be a blessing to people. And then, your yes be yes, your no be no. Okay? Questions, comments before we end our time together? Can somebody give me a time check? 1:18. Yeah. So 10 minutes to go. If you have a deadline you have to keep a promise, please go. Before the contract fine print comes up. That your lunch hour was 45 minutes. You have taken 1.25 hours. Yeah, any questions or comments as we do this and think about the different areas of life? Yeah. This is a very good audience. Right? You're very gentle, very courteous, whatever we say, I find you agreeing. Or maybe not agreeing, but not agreeing, not disagreeing in public. Right. Yeah, this is not an easy one, right? But if we sort out our hearts and look to Jesus, the promise keeper, then this kind of living becomes totally possible. Okay, final chance for question comments. No, if not, then just to remind you and remind myself that this Saturday we've got Let's Carnival. And it's our way to bless the nation. And so sometimes we do apologize for churches that have a bad name, that we're out here to get money from you. We don't want your money, right? We don't want anything from you. We are just out here to bless you. So this thing is $2, but the value of this is infinitely more than $2. With $2, you get three main meals, you get two main meals, three side meals, two drinks, and that's enough to fill you up. And then there are 25 quite well-known hawkers. There's going to be Star Wars drill. There's going to be an aviation simulator. There's going to be the president's visit and bouncing castles for your kids. And basically, it's to send a message to our whole nation and neighborhood. We, as God's people, are here to bless you. Right? We hope to keep that promise. And if you do come along, right, I hope you have a good time. We're going to take a break from the lunchtime series for August. Then we'll bounce back again in September. Is that right? Bounce back again in September. So we'll keep you on the loop if you haven't given us your contact, and that is to help you along. And we'll carry on with Straight Talk, right? Straight Talk. Because we didn't know how frequently we should run this and what your interest level will be. How we don't want it to be burdensome. We want it to be a blessing. So if you come for 3 weeks, can you turn to your neighbors and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. The fact that you came here from the bottom of my heart, right? I know it's not easy to break away from the rhythm of life. And I hope something, we've not given you just physical food, but food for thought. And the food for thought is more important for us, that we help you along to think about your life. Say, what am I? And how do I deal with my anger? How do I deal with my promises? Why are my relationships so broken? How do I deal with my eyes and my heart? And when you come here, hopefully those things become clearer. Okay? So allow me to close in prayer, if you can. Yep, just allow me to pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, God, that you made us. We thank you that you are the one that has provided for us and loves us. We thank you above all for giving us Jesus. We thank you for the straight talk that Jesus came and spoke to us all those years that we continue to listen to. And only He has the remedy, the panacea, the silver bullet to our anger, to our lust, to our words, to our self-image. And we know half the time we make promises that we have no intention to keep or no ability to keep because we are more interested in looking good to others, more interested in curating an image. But it's so futile to curate this image, which in the end amounts to nothing. And so we pray that in listening to your word, we'll spend more time thinking and being concerned about our hearts, of how we are appearing to you, and how whether we are out here day by day, with every breath that you give us, whether we exist to bless people. And if people don't exist to bless us, help us to be strengthened, not to retaliate, but to trust in your sovereign work in their lives. We pray now for everyone as we go back to our workplaces and have to deal in thought and word with everyone, that we pray for your wisdom and we pray for your love to lead each of them to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. We'll see you in September. Okay? Good. Is there some food out there? Some more food? Oh, the food is all gone. Good. All right. So don't forget, you want to get the coupons, just do so, $2, not just one for yourself, for your son, for your daughter. We brought 50 along, and see you. Go to our website and check out the website, because we'll post things for you to keep in touch and to keep you going in terms of the helpful things in the marketplace. Thank you so much.